Okay, pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of coming before you as brothers and sisters. We, Lord, do so much appreciate the opportunity we have as a group to come together. We have our own devotions and our times with you and our personal awareness, but there's something special about your body and your family. The joy of sharing and speaking with each other, of confirming the reality of your resident life by your precious spirit, and being taught together and being confirmed by you. So let's get to bless our time together today and the things we'll talk about, guide our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are, chapter 2, paragraph starts with verse 28. And two verses, 28 and 29, and I don't think we'll get beyond them today just because of the content. But is that where you think we are? We're all good? 28. All right. And we remember last week. And just to follow up from the last phrasing of that previous sentence of 27, just as it, the Holy Spirit, has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. So we'd start with the truth that John has brought or has brought to the surface for the brothers and sisters in reference to their confidence and being taught by the Holy Spirit. And that the truth is what they're being taught. Other than if there's something in contradiction to that, it's not the truth. They're being taught the truth. What the emphasis on is being confirmed, the reality of the Lord's life in them by their own experience. And they're to abide in the experiential teaching of the Holy Spirit. For themselves, the standard, as they look out into the world, because now these paragraphs start to deal with that, the standard is the life of Christ in them, and that's how to and in themselves, that's how they're to gauge and assess what is true, what is not true. It's by the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've talked about all that. Shortly before I came over here, I happened to catch a little YouTube video that caught my eye, and the header for it was what a great preacher this fellow is, and he's confronting the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the video opens up, and there's this two Christian guys, I'm guessing in their 30 to 40 age area. One obviously was the preacher, the pastor, because you could tell by how he spoke and presented himself, and his buddy, and they were out sharing the gospel with Jehovah's Witness people. It was in Hawaii, and they were talking in a very pleasant fashion with two ladies who were Jehovah's Witnesses, one from birth, in other words, she was raised in a Jehovah's Witness family, later made a personal choice to become a Jehovah's Witness, and the other one then converted to being a Jehovah's Witness late in her teens, I think it was. Anyway, the discussion got fairly quickly down to, in a very cordial fashion, down to what's the core of disagreements between Jehovah's Witnesses and Christian people, and then narrowed down to the identity of the Son, and that Christians hold to that he is God himself, he is the one who created, and so on. In contrast, Jehovah's Witnesses, of which I'm sure we're all familiar, Jehovah's Witnesses hold that he's, as the Son of God, he's actually like the highest created being of God, mm-hmm. who in turn then is in charge of others. And if there's any aspect that highest created being did creative things, it's post his creation, not and so on, that he's created being. In contrast then, so rather than God himself as creator, and we have the contrast not being created, created, uncreated, God, and can't be God because created and so on. So what is John doing here in reference to this long segue to get back to the reality of our Christian faith? Is and my point, of which I left out, which is really a good one, is that they in turn then said, we have a commonality, Christians and Jehovah's Witnesses, because we both hold Scripture as authority and as a high and holy thing, and deduce our doctrines and our teachings from the truth of the Scriptures. They didn't get to the point, if they would pursue that, to realize that however much we may do that, anybody may do that, that is subject to what? To that particular person. John isn't doing that here. John's standard is the resident life of Christ in us, verified by our experience and how we recognize the expression of his person. It isn't Scripture. Scripture, held independent of the life of God, can't interpret itself. The individual has to make rational choices to what something means, and then apply it to their life. And so in the course of this discussion, he agreed with the Jehovah's Witnesses that Scripture is the highest. What would, no pun intended, what would trump that, or top the Jehovah's Witness, was the Christians have a right interpretation because it's gone on for over 2,000 years. It's proved true in the course of time. Not by experience. Didn't bring it in at all. Are you with me? John doesn't go there. He doesn't say his letter and or the Old Testament Scriptures and so on are the standard. He holds one standard, and that's all he's talking about in the whole epistle, is the life of Christ in us. So when we go, just as it has taught you, abide in him, now we get into abide in him and so may have confidence and so on. What's he reestablishing or carrying forward in this paragraph that he's dealing with these brothers and sisters on? If they're going to have any confidence, is it in their right interpretation of the written word of God, and their confidence is in a right and proper understanding and righteous doctrine and teaching, and because it's reaffirmed by a group mind, we can have some degree of confidence that we're right, but you can't have 100%. Are you with me there? But John says any one of these individuals have 100% confidence, we just got through in the last couple of weeks in these paragraphs, in their knowledge of the truth. They've been taught by God inside of them in their experience, and they're to abide in him. Not in the teaching like we deduce from Scripture, but in the reality of the teaching by their experience. He's proved it true in them. You with me? So that's the introduction to this paragraph. As it has taught you. So what we just got through talking about is, how has the Holy Spirit taught them? And what has John pointed out? They're going to have some confidence and abide in the reality of this. And the confidence is in what? What's their underscoring reaffirmation?
Well, their own personal experience.
And what's, yeah, and so then how is that articulated in the sense of what's a hallelujah sound like? Hallelujah, he's my, the realization is he's my life.
Right.
He's actually my life. Mm-hmm. He really is my life. I see love coming out. He really is my life. I see a lack of hatred. Other people have hatred. Wow, he's actually my life. Mm-hmm. I don't hate. I don't even have a choice to hate. I don't hate. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. And I love light. He hasn't taught me light by saying God is light. He's taught me light by a realization that I see God and see him and know him. And so there's a whole world of difference in this. Right. So how has he taught me? He shared with me his light. Now, where's the word come in? Because we don't want to underplay the word, written word. But there's a proper place for the Word. And we've talked about it many times. So what does the Word... Well, how does the Holy Spirit use the Word of God? Does He use the Word of God to teach me what God is like? No. He teaches me what God is like by unfolding Him inside of me. I don't look out to find out what God is like. I realize by what He's like because He's taught me in His expression of I love, I don't hate, I walk in the light naturally. I embrace the family and the brotherhood of God. Just naturally. Are you all tracking with me? We're just reviewing this kind of stuff. And so, what's the Word of God for? How does He use that? The written Word. This, I just talked about the big W word here, the Logos and the life of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, it confirms in various ways. It confirms our experience because the Word was written by the people who had a similar experience, so therefore, because they are speaking from their own experience, as we read the Word, then it should confirm the experience that we're also having. So there should be like a common understanding of the written Word.
Yeah, exactly. All that's exactly it, but let's pull that apart a little bit.
Okay.
When we look at the Word of God, I know some of us are studied, so we know the history of the Bible and how it came together and how the church accepted it and how things were canonized and mm-hmm. And then how doctrine or teachings of the church are written out, were historically, and then how the scriptures were then incorporated to defend or reaffirm how the church has rephrased things and all that kind of stuff. And then some of us have a Pope guy who then reaffirms some of that, mm-hmm. and we get some confidence, all that type of stuff. But John once again now goes to what's the life of Christ in you. So the confirmation, when we look at the written Word of God, without all that type of educated history in reference to the Bible, A common, let's use myself, grunt, ditch digger type that does the shake rather than the spread, you know, one of those guys, mm-hmm. would recognize, without knowing all this history of the Bible and how the canonization, all that, would recognize, just like you said, Joff, well, this John or Ephesians and Paul is talking the truth, not because that they're apostles, because we don't know the recognition of an apostle. All we know are these written words, and obviously they're written, so the human being wrote them. Mm-hmm. Here's somebody, as Joff indicated, that has a common experience of same kind of life that he's put it in words, and if I would have had an opportunity to put it in words, I put it the same way, because we have a common life, and I recognize and discern that, and the Holy Spirit then confirms the reality. There's another human being walking planet Earth at a particular time that spoke about the same thing you're feeling or experienced or recognize and know. And so without the great educated things that we have as biblical scholars and all that type of stuff, the Bible for all of us, right down to the common grunt of which we all are, our confidence comes not from all that education, but from the education of recognizing life in somebody else, and they put it in words. Mm-hmm. And we don't see it as life in the sense of sometimes we'll experience love coming out of each other or something like that. We recognize the reality of the life of God. Coming out of the written Word doesn't come out like that, but comes out first in what? Intellectual truth that then we can assess, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit helps us realize the reality of that and the commonality and the confirmation that this person, for here, John, is talking about the same life you have. And so the written Word is tremendously important, and I'd suggest not as important as another brother and sister in Christ, but it's in the mix in reference to the confirmation of the reality of the life of God within us. And I actually, we probably shouldn't frame it in the sense of the separate from other people, all that type of thing. We're all component parts of the same. And so the written word is something that the Holy Spirit uses for both of us, but the written word still doesn't have life in itself. Mm-hmm. It's talking about life, but doesn't have life in itself. Another brother and sister does have the life of God. Written words talking about it doesn't have it. And so just the little story I shared in reference to that video was what a wonderful interaction was on this video, and I was thinking of using it for something, and then came down towards the end there where the defense was their interpretation of the scriptures, not the realization that the Creator lives within them, and that's what those people needed to hear, because you can never get that from the written word. Doesn't matter how you come, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, whoever, you can't get that any place but Him.
You know, if you look at church history, and 99% of the time it was, well, here's my theology, what does your theology look like?
Yeah.
You know, when you match up theologies, and then you kill somebody because they don't match your theology.
No, and you know the truth.
And really, it shouldn't be that. I mean, obviously.
No.
It's all about, hey, do you know Him? And that's the only question that you need ask somebody. You know, do you know Him? And they ought to, as John is doing here, he's educating them in what they know.
Yeah,
and he's putting it in terms that they can understand.
This the time period that the scriptures were written, mm-hmm. was what they asked people: mm-hmm. Do you know Him? Do you want to know? You know, all that dialogue, and the preaching was to know Him. Mm-hmm. It wasn't an adherence to this other.
Right.
It just was not. And Sonia's question earlier, I mean, what's transpired, more or less, you know, in the course of history, is we've taken Him out of it.
Yeah.
And now, as this video illustrated, that His whole thing was to get somebody to come onto their belief system,
right,
not introduce them to the person. So whether the pastor even knew Him, the Lord Jesus, or not, you can't say. You can quote all kinds of scriptures, but that isn't what people need, and that isn't going to convince anybody. They'll just sign on to another ball club, you know. Mm-hmm. Which is just, it's just so sad. Anyway, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. So what is it that the Holy Spirit has taught us, and what then, how does that color what abide in Him means? If the joy of what we've been taught is a realization that He's my life, what's abide in Him mean? Because that's the foundation for the next paragraph. All right, I'm going to do one of them presidential things. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Oh, that was a question, actually. Not the sand thing, but what does abide in Him mean? I mean, what is it He's taught us that we are now to abide in? I can phrase it this way, just in case. I know sometimes I get confused. Has He taught me all these different things about Jesus? If there's another option, what might that be? What has He actually taught us? When I recognize and see love coming out of me, and I hallelujah that He's my life, thank you, Lord, for being my life, what has He actually taught me? Has He taught me what He's like? and I could list his attributes, that you'd see in a church doctrinal manual. And just, that isn't what he's taught me. What's he taught me? I know it gets a little, it shouldn't lack clarity, but what's he actually taught us? I know we could say, he's taught me what life is. What is life? These aren't hard questions.
It's his person.
Yeah. It's his person. And he's also taught in his person, has he taught you how to look at him? How to assess him? What's he taught you in teaching? What's he taught? When I realize the love of God indwells me, he's a person, and so on, what has he taught me? I know he's a person and he can indwell me and so on. These are really intellectual deductions from the reality of what I'm asking. What am I actually asking? Which isn't intellectual. It isn't theological. It isn't words and verbiage. It's a reality about that person.
It's when I feel when I see the love of God coming out of me, it's just organic, and it's just that he is, and it is encouraging, and it is a hallelujah.
Exactly. Yes.
Yeah. That teaches you any? I mean, other than that, it is him.
Yeah, and like you said, it's he is. Now to incorporate us in that, is there somehow he's taught us that our existence is in the is of God? Well, we're going to have some space between those words, but you know. I'm just trying to push us. Words are going to fail to try to get a hold of this. But there's actually, you can't go much beyond, I want you to know you have eternal life. How to define that knowing is a reality of God's existence. But what I'm pushing for, he's taught us the actual being of God, and all of a sudden we realize, the Holy Spirit has taught us, that we are, as Sonia said, there's a degree of organic being, that I don't exist outside of that. Mm-hmm. In teaching me of God and his residence, he teaches me a participation in the I Am.
And that's
I don't know what other words to use.
I mean, to go on from what Sonia was saying.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we can say, "I am," in all its fullness, because of his being, in me. So I am he as me, which is so profound. But I don't have to struggle. There is no, I can't identify, if you like, a separate entity within me. It's all I am. But the I am includes me in him.
Yeah, and so words like participation take on a new meaning, a new understanding. Passage in John a little later, where as he is, so are we in this world, and so on, are broadened out to see an incorporation of us in his existence. It also pushes us to a place that, if you thought you were going to be stoned and before, pushes us to a place in the Holy Spirit has taught us in a certain degree and is teaching us that at a particular point in time, it wasn't in the sense, but he always was, and then the created order. And we fall into that aspect of it, but the created order does not exist without him. He actually has come into it. He's brought himself into it. And in that, I mean, theoretically, we can go back into him in a pre-existence and preordained as children and all that with the Ephesian passage. But what we're looking at and where we're going to is what he wants us to realize is that God, we are so much, he's made us such a part of him, and there's such a oneness that we've been brought into, that an other than oneness doesn't exist anymore for us.
Right.
We are so one with him that we jointly participate in his existence, his being. We're not divine, but we're part of him,
right,
in the sense of that's how he's made us.
Yeah,
and the reality is that.
Right.
And we are to abide where? In that.
Right. In Acts, you know, where it says, in him I live and move and have
my being.
Well, that's the instruction and the theory. But our experience is actually, in him I live and move.
We realize my whole being.
That actually becomes
manifest in our experience.
Yeah.
And as love goes out, that's the Holy Spirit teaching us the being of God,
right,
and we express.
Yeah.
We express.
So my being is now, to go on also with what you
said. So our abiding isn't something that we have to maintain.
No.
It's a continual expression of the life of God. Because what? He always was. He is, he always will be. And the thing is, with Christ Jesus, our lives will never be other than with him forever.
Right.
There's not a taking away from that.
So you can pull it right down to, you know, my being is the expression of him.
That's what he made us for.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And it doesn't get any more. You can't get behind that.
No.
I mean, that's absolutely, you know, the solid rock for us.
So our abiding here isn't an adherence.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't a clinging to. It isn't a disciplined, cultivated, applied principles of stuff. It isn't the mystics trying to advance from level to level, or the Gnostics at John's time trying to come to a greater degree of wisdom,
mm-hmm,
elevated, spiritual, and all that type of stuff. It isn't a jettison and a recoil of body or flesh or any of that stuff. The realization is, this is now, he is my life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to have my being changed anymore. I'm going to get a new body, but that's not even an issue.
Mm-hmm.
Are you guys tracking with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where do we abide? So when he says abide in him, that's we abide in him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more of an acceptance and a realization of a reality than it is an acquiescence in the sense of there's no endeavor or achievement. He made us partakers.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't participate in becoming partakers. We didn't adhere and believe things to get someplace. There's the one thing that we believed, and what was that? What's John say? The one core thing is, what's the victory over the world?
Our faith.
Our faith.
Believing.
And what is our faith?
Yeah, believing he is.
In him.
Mm-hmm.
And not aspects of him. I know preliminarily we kind of step by step sort out in our heads and so on. I've believed and I've moved another step and I believed over here and now I believe something here and here, and it's getting me closer and closer and closer and closer. I got all the sea over the edge, closer, 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 and closer and closer, until we finally come to a place, Sabbath rest type of thing, is that I can't even lift myself up by my fingers. God has to pick me up and put me in there. Oh my goodness, he did that when I received him as my Savior. What is all this about? And then sorting that out, we find that the Holy Spirit is teaching me through the experience of his life. That was a short way to get us to where we are today. And until we finally realize, I don't have to hassle. I don't have to. This seeking to enter the Sabbath rest with every ounce of my being is just a realization and a reality of you find yourself in him because you've received him. Am I making sense? So I'm back to the when did you receive him? When did you receive his life? This person, his courtesy. When did you? Last week? And this is some struggle a couple months ago? Are you going to get more of him tomorrow when you're confronted with whatever it happens to be?
When we first believed.
Yeah. Believed what?
In him.
Yeah. In his what? What's Paul fault the Roman in the letter of Romans? What's he fault those folks for, the Gentiles? They know he exists, but they won't acknowledge his existence. We actually, in believing him, do what? Not only acknowledge his existence, but we entrust belief. We actually entrust our persons to him. Here, this is kind of a side quiz question. If you go back to when people receive Christ and we say, well, you receive him as your Savior and so on, I suggest that using that word, receive him as Savior, in a person that hasn't become a Christian person yet, or is about to, doesn't know what Savior means. Mm-hmm. All we're doing, at the very best, is believing in the existence of this being. He inherently is what? Savior. He inherently is Savior. He's inherently Father. He's inherently birthed, created us and birthed us to be his house, to jointly participate in his being resident in the created order. We don't know anything about that when we, if we want to use the words, receive him as Savior, or ask him to save us and so on, we don't have a clue what that is. Because we don't know anything. We haven't had any what? Light. We haven't had any indication of truth or the reality of the world we live in. We don't even know ourselves or how corrupt we are or why I'm cursed. We don't. Until the Holy Spirit teaches us by means of his life. Now, if we became Christians, he became resident, and this person came in by the supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit and resided in us when we believed in him, and we knew none of the rest of that stuff. What was the Holy Spirit doing when he was teaching us all those things that we think we learned until we finally agreed and let him do, we think, we let him do what he wanted to do? Does that make sense? Because many of us look back and, well, I received him as Savior here. When some was 15, some was 25, some was 40, whatever it was, received him as Savior. And so, if indeed he came in and became my life, and I became a created house of his, jointly participating in resident life, and we see here John telling us that what he's actually taught us is that we're in fellowship with the divine being, and as he makes his life manifest, the joy of our heart is, the reality we finally come to realize is that I'm so happy you're my life. We look back, hopefully sooner than the discussion we're having today, that over the course of all those years, he taught me my corruption. He taught me I needed to be put to death. He taught me what sin was by me experiencing sin. He taught me the corruption of mankind by recognizing and realizing the need of the curse. And oops, I'm a human being, so I'm in need of that. So I need to be put to death and so on. And somehow we think we learned those things by the Holy Spirit teaching us. That isn't what he was teaching us. He just told us what he's teaching us. He's teaching us the resident supernatural divine life of God. That then does what? Because we love light. Don't we love light? Mm-hmm. And life isn't then the theoretical and hypothetical and the daily truth that we see, because we call it truth. The truth is him and his life. Mm-hmm. And so by means of him teaching us the residence of his life, I'm suggesting, if we actually, we don't have time to do this in reference to go back through all the things that we think we learned to finally get delivered. Mm-hmm. When were you delivered?
Back then.
So what is all that? I'm suggesting is, if we actually want to do a study of that, that needs to be redefined. How the Holy Spirit was unfolding to us, the need for us to be crucified, because we actually experienced, not years later, but back then, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, the carrying out of the curse. How many times have we said it? And so we have, some of us have 30, 40 years of that stuff, and we've been calling it something that it's not. And then thinking other people have to go through this, as the church so readily starts to teach people. So that's a whole aside, and I know I crammed a lot into that. But John teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us by the reality of his life within us. And we don't need to understand anything more about what we were. How many times have we said that? I need to understand what he is and what I am, resident, he and me, and me and him, and one. And it took us all these years to get to that. The rest of that stuff needs to be redefined, but we don't need to do that. We don't have time anymore. I know I crammed a lot into that thing. And I know we could look historically and see how the church then would take how to grow in the Christian life. And I need to come to this realization or this religion and grow from here and grow from here and grow from here. And this whole progressive thing, rather than where the Holy Spirit teaches us, and he teaches us the reality of the life of God. So if we're going to do anything with all these years that we it got us to this particular point, what do we have? We have the freedom, the understanding, and the reality, and the knowledge in spiritual truth to share the person of Jesus with somebody that can save them from all that stuff. We don't need to spend time with that. We need to spend time with Christ Jesus. So, anyway. Does that make sense? I know I took all our lives and crammed them into two sentences, and all of us identify with all those struggles thinking we were learning something, and with the reality is we weren't focused on the Holy Spirit. Yes, you raised your hand?
Well, could you, I know you say it has to be redefined, that's a long thing. Could you put it sort of in a paragraph? Because to me,
Did that make sense?
It sort of seems that it was just a bunch of ignorance and a bunch of busyness for no purpose.
You don't need a paragraph. That's good enough.
That's it. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, good.
Yeah, because who were we focused on? We were focused on ourselves.
Yeah. Yep.
Who were we learning from? We were learning from the church and other people helping us, big thumper, little thumper, friend, husband, well, whatever it happens to be, we were learning together in the struggle we were, and we were looking for God to help us in it. Failed to realize, or it took the Holy Spirit a long time with some of us to bring us to the point to see, we need to go right back where we started, as Paul says in Galatians, you left off, and you, it didn't need to, anyway, and see that. That not that that is a total waste, because we all know he brought us here. Mm-hmm. But no one needs to do that. And you know, I fault the church in general, but not demising the church. And the big thumpers and the teachers. But that's the reality we live in. Mm-hmm. And so it's nobody else's fault. If there's any fault, it's our own. And dear Lord, forgive me for not paying attention when you were telling me all the time. But here's the reality we want to score here with John, is he's bringing across that none of that matters, because how I taught you is by being in you. And now we have the opportunity to spend the rest of our days and throughout all eternity in fellowship with the reality that he's my life. And so anyway, make out of that what you want. It was just simply to point out the fact that this isn't anything new. He was there teaching us day one by the being of God resident in us. The understanding theologically of what the meaning of that is, we don't need to know. And if there is need of it, it will become an understanding long before it's needed, of which, you know, I'm not demy, and you know me, I love the history of the church. I love the theological history. I love all this type of stuff because it's all benefit, or the in-depth study of the scriptures. But that's only an assist to help to communicate to other people. Mm-hmm. And again, not get caught in the trap of giving and spending time with other people anything other than getting to know the life of Christ resident within us. Now, there have been component parts of the Christian church throughout history that have held up the banner and emphasized that he is the reality of his being within us did accomplish all these things. This isn't anything new that we're uncovering. Indeed, John's talking plainly about it as we take the time to look at it. So just to give you some assurance, this isn't anything brand new. This isn't some cultic thing and so on. The history of the Lutheran Church has a history going back to when you receive him as Savior, become a Christian person, and so on. Post that is coming to an understanding of who and what you are. They failed to deal with I've been crucified with Christ, so the resident sin remaining is an issue that they're well known for being in a cycle of a day of every day is a day of forgiveness and so on. Just as one illustration. Any questions? There, actually, I didn't intend to get into it to that degree, but so what he has taught us, so how can we say that again? What has he taught us, and what is the abiding? Because abiding is pretty direct. It's a you abide in him. But you can say that with different inflections, and it can be a simple statement of fact. And he's taught us him. Mm-hmm. And how has he done that? By the experience of his existence. Now, some of us may recognize that I experienced the existence of God before I became a person. But how did you do that? The whole Old Testament story is that. Mm-hmm. He was outside of that. So how has he taught us of his existence? We're talking about a resident existence that makes us a co-participant in his life as he is in the created order. So as he's in the created order, I express. And Christ has given himself for the rest of eternity to be God resident in man forever. There'll never be another one. There'll never be another created being with God, with a joint participation with the life of God, other than his house, other than human beings, redeemed human beings. And it won't be anything. God's not going to make something else. He isn't going to make a Star Wars creature looking like something. It doesn't matter. In all the created order, this is what he's made. Okay, so we have a few minutes to get into that paragraph. Any follow-up questions? Are we all good? Is there anything that I didn't intend any of that to be challenging, just more of a coming to, oh yeah.
And the whole challenge is that it is so incredibly simple and so profound. You know, it's and I think that's the part, because we've taken on so much junk over the years.
It is a mind-boggler, isn't it?
And you get drawn back into junk in a heartbeat if you're not careful. And it comes back to, it's just him. And that's it. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, our very being is the expression of him. Full stop. And we live that. And that's the abiding in him. it's just the being us, really.
Just rest in it.
Just
rest in Him. Sabbath rest is a complete place of peace in resting in His person.
Right.
It isn't anything difficult or complicated or mind-boggling.
Oh, it's mind-boggling.
Well, it's mind. Yeah, it's profound. And it's mind-blower. All right, let me read through the next two verses, and we'll see if maybe just one. Yes, sir.
Well, I got the scripture in my head. It says that anyone that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that you rewarded them that diligently seek Him. And it's just that simple.
That's it. And it's not. That's the gospel. Because in Him, then we. What is He? What has He shown us? About His person. He loves me.
Yeah.
He actually loves me. If we believe in His existence, then there's a knowledge and awareness of what He's like. And so when John's trying to get us to, and that's a good verse, when John tries to get us to, I want you to know you have eternal life, look at the little things he's giving us in this epistle that the Holy Spirit is, he's taught each one of us this stuff. This stuff is to all the body. Now, maybe there's some apostle, whatever it is, he's taught them different stuff. But when it gets down to his person, he teaches us his character, what he's like. But it isn't a list of he's kindness and he's great and he can lift five worlds or, you know, whatever man comes up with. He teaches us the reality of I suppose we could put it in terms of, I know what love feels like because I love. Or I know what a lack of hatred is because there's no animosity. And that's, that before God came in, I had animosity. Before God came in, I actually would experience a desire to bring somebody to an end in a degree of wrath or anger and things like that. Or I would experience what covetous was. Or whatever we want to list there. But he taught it, he teaches, I know I have eternal life from the inside. And he wants us to come to a place of complete peace there. But those simple passages have it all there. And we read them and we go, well, boy, that's pretty cool. But and we're gone. We don't even think about it. And then I know in our own lives, we went through the bumps and grinds and tortures and torment and peace and joy of walking planet Earth until we finally asked Him to be our Savior, whatever it took. Mm-hmm. Did you want to follow that up?
Well, I'm just wondering, you know, how's that look every day? I guess I'm at work and there's, you know, pressure to do this, or I mean, I just rest, how's that?
This knowing Him, he's trying to get us to, and John's pointing out that he's taught us this person. When we look out to see, now today's presenting itself to me and there's going to be demands upon me in the sense of engagement or response or whatever it happens to be. What has he taught? He hasn't taught us this stuff. How do we know in how the Holy Spirit has taught us the being of God to the degree that we know He will not do what?
Sin.
What?
He won't sin. Or he won't
not only not sin, He won't what?
To die Himself.
He won't change.
Okay.
He's always going to be this love I'm experiencing. Mm-hmm. He's always going to be in and through me, because He hasn't taught me this outside. I know you've experienced the love of God, and you have, and you have, and so on, and we experience common reality, but He's taught it in me. This love isn't going to change. This love isn't going to go anywhere. This love was, is, always will be. So when you think of the aspects of God, and whatever the day might present itself, my being and my existence in the co-participation with the life of God in unity and oneness isn't going to change. So the demands upon, I can rest and rely upon him to respond in whatever the situation demands to bring joy to who? To God, and in reference to another person, we know he loves them. I don't have to deal with any of that in the abiding in the fellowship of his person. We usually don't approach things that way. If we abide in what he's taught us in this fellowship of this person, and I rest, seek the Sabbath rest, in there, and stay in there, whatever's demanded upon me in the outside, as Josh said earlier, he's in control of it. He's also in control of what? Do I have to generate a life response? What's he ask of me? Abide in him. Abide in him. He doesn't ask me to come up with a how to deal with. He does not do that. How am I going to order my mind and learn things about that? In fellowship and interaction with his life, with him. So what do we got to do? I got to abide in him, and I got to do what? I have to get to know him better and better and better and better. And the day presents, and we've mentioned this before, the day presents an opportunity to do what? To get to know him. Not to come up with how to respond to something so then I can look to God and say, how'd we do? You know, or how's this stack up? Or is there a better way to do it? It's in reliance upon him. How he wants to express his life as I'm in a place of rest will get through unfettered, and I'll learn, and my mind will become ordered by the experience, by the light that goes forth in recognizing the life of God. Now, I know that's a pretty easy way to say stuff, but it's the truth. We are not used to what? Why do we need direction to abide in him? Because we don't do it. Mm-hmm. As Sonia said, we get attacked here, there, and as you said, Curtis, coming at us and so forth. And we get, or as Javi did too, we get pulled out. We get pulled out. What's the thing that God's going to say? Abide in me. So there's, what's if we have a quandary, what is it that I'm missing? Or when will I learn to abide in him? That might be a question. When will I learn to do that? Or how to do that? And that's what we're talking about. Here's the thing. I have already learned how to do that. But I need to expand that a bit in the sense of the always. Because we have learned how to abide in him. When we experience, I have peace with God, and we Abba Father, and Hallelujah, when we experience those moments, we're in the midst of abiding in him and realizing what a wonderful life he is. I want to stay there all the time. So I need to be abiding in him all the time. What gift has he given us that is the key to that? Who always abides in the life of God unquestionably?
Holy Spirit.
Huh?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, resident Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah. As a human being. Who always abides in the life of God? Who even had it written down in a book? Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I always do the things that are well-pleasing to my Father. Mm-hmm. I always do. Can any of us say that? Yes, we can. As we abide in him, I always abide in you. Why? Whose life do you have? And that's where we need to rest. The life we have always abides in God. The enemy that attacks us always is telling us you don't. However it comes at us. So, the assurance we should get here is that he has taught us this life. We have this life. We know we have this life. And then if in any way we think we're shy of that at Sabbath rest, which I'd suggest most of us think we are. I, Holy Spirit, ask you, depend upon you to teach me the abiding life of Christ Jesus in me. I don't need that life. I have that life. How do I rest in that life? I don't have to go get it. I don't have to do whatever. I need to rest in you. If there's a how, it's inherent in you, and you know, bring revelation and understanding. So the prayers, instead of this paragraph, let's jump to the prayer in Colossians. It's in the first chapter. Then I'll go to that prayer in Ephesians. And then we'll close. Did that help, Curtis, that we talked about? So, Colossians, and I know you guys are familiar with it because we've referenced it quite a few times. Verse 9 and following. Everybody okay? Chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm going to keep reading, but realize here now, we may have this in the sense of a question. Well, if He's residing in me and I know Him and I've experienced His life, what more do I need? And these brothers were there too. If John would have written, gotten to know them and written, he'd be saying the same thing as he's saying in 1 John, and Paul is saying it here. But there, we need the Holy Spirit to bring revelation and understanding, in the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding, and so on. We'll go to the Ephesian thing in a minute. But this is something that every Christian needs and has to have, and if there's any way we need to spend our life on our knees besides intercession, it is for this. And we will, as Sonia used the word earlier, I would testify, we will organically experience the answers to these prayers, because it comes in a realization of the life that's resident in us. And our minds will be profoundly affected. But anyway, and so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That'd be every single moment of existence, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That doesn't sum up tomorrow's day at work. You know, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, supernatural divine life of God, of the saints in light. And then just another thing that's just really kind of cool. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. I receive my Savior in His life, and so on. Pray for that. Memorize that. Pray it every day. Now we'll go to Ephesians. Any questions on that one? If there are, ask the Holy Spirit. He was much better at answering these things than audio. Up in verse 15, and then we'll go to chapter 3 for his final prayer. For this reason, because, are we good, Ephesians? Chapter 1. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He's accomplished in Christ, who when He raised Him from the dead, made Him sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, and so on, far above everything, and so forth. You can see, we're talking about supernatural, divine power. finished work of Jesus Christ. The inheritance that the Father has gotten by the finished work of the Son, because of the resident life that is now within us as His house, so that He can make His life manifest in the created order, in and through us. Now, miracles are fine, and zapping here and there, and doing all that other kind of stuff and so on, but it's the resident life in us going out that brings joy to the Father's heart. He makes Himself, He's a being that is expressive, that wants to make His life known and appreciated by His created order. We appreciate it by being a joint participant with Him, and His created order revels in what a glorious God as we jointly participate in worshiping the outgoing of His life. Chapter 3. So this prayer, memorize this prayer. And just by way of personal testimony, in that book that we hand out, that little prayer book years ago, they got handed out and so forth. All three of these, this one in the Colossians in chapter 3, these prayers are put together. And honestly, I have prayed this prayer daily for 50 years since I became a Christian person. Mm-hmm. And have experienced the reality, the answers of the Holy Spirit. It's His joy to bring wisdom and understanding in who we are in Christ Jesus. God is filled with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, the whole shot, external to the created order. It's His joy. He made that stuff, that's created stuff, to bring into the created order, and so that life could experience an awareness of the wonder of His being. Again, we've talked about all that stuff as we put this stuff together. I'm going to jump to chapter 3. So if anybody wants any more of those little prayer books and so forth, or put your own together. Put your own. Take these prayers and put them the way you want them, in the sense of a way to pray them. So verse 15 here again. We'll start with 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted, grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This isn't for us to know the world. This is for us to realize the wonder of His being and be a joyful co-participant with him wanting to make Himself known. That's what this is. And there, He's praying for a reassurance that we would know that. And again, John uses different terms. Christ went through. Let's see. Where am I at here? Well, we'll start over. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. It isn't that we would be rooted and grounded, that us, we are rooted and grounded, and in being rooted and grounded, we might then know the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and so on. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and then the power to do abundantly all that we ask or think. So put this prayer together with chapter 1, and then with first chapter of Colossians, and that give you a good little body of things to put on your beads. What are those beads we wear and we repeat? Just kidding. Curtis, you're the only one paying attention. What is that? Oh, the rosary. The rosary, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. Right. All right. That's as far as we're going. We didn't get into the paragraph, but I think we had a pretty good setup for the paragraph. Any questions? Is anybody confused? I know I put a lot into some of that, of which it's for you to be thinking about, not to have a quandary or get perplexed by it, but But the foundation and starting point is I'm his, and I'm one with him, mm-hmm. and he's resident within me. All those years that we think took us to get to that point, put over there, because we are at that point when we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Right. And he began from that point on teaching us of his residence. We may have called it something else, or we may not have agreed or had a heart of, maybe a degree of ignorance in the sense of belief. All that's external to the reality that he was our life. Mm-hmm. He used everything to bring us to a place where he wants us to come to a complete place of rest. So we can say thanks for all of that, and we don't have to deal with it, look at it, evaluate it. We need to come into a complete place of rest. We have the rest of eternity to be effective if we want to have a quest for being effective as a person. Mm-hmm. Amen.